Well, we're going to continue our journey in the book of Joshua, chapter 2 today, and it's a very interesting account. Some questions it raises you might want to think about. So let's just ask the Lord's help, shall we? Lord, thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, you'll open our hearts to understand, Lord, and how to apply in our lives the things you want us to learn. Grant us your mercies, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Israelites have, after 40 years of wandering around nowhere, have finally got to the borders of the promised land, and they're on the eastern side of the River Jordan. On the western side, as the land opens up, you can see there, there's the city of Jericho. That stands in the way. So what's it going to be like over there? What are they going to do? So Joshua does something. Joshua, it says, then Joshua son of Nun secretly sent two spies from Shittim. That means acacia. In fact, the full name of the place is Abel Shittim, which means acacia grove. Anybody live in acacia grove? Anyway, that's where it was. They were living in this place, acacia grove. And he sent out spies, two spies, secretly. He didn't tell everybody what he was doing. I wonder why. Because I suspect last time, you remember the last time that they sent some spies out, there were 12 of them, they came back with a bad report. Well, he's not going to make that happen this time. But he's sending out some good guys. I'm pretty sure he's had them checked out as well. They're men of faith. And he sent them out. And what's their mission? Well, why did he send them over there? On the other side of the Jordan, I suspect to work out the route, figure out what they're going to do next and so on, and see what the defences of Jericho are like and so on. So that's what he sends them out for. And he tells them this, go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. Why especially Jericho? Because that's the first big city they're going to meet, where the large population is, and it's a strategic spot. I've got the map there. Jericho lies virtually in the middle of Israel. It splits the nation into two, effectively. So what Joshua is doing is he's making a headway into there so he can deal with either the south or the north, as we'll see later on. But Jericho is the first one at the crossing point that they're going to meet. So it's the first and most strategic location. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. Well, that's an interesting thing, isn't it? They got into the city, okay? They just walked through the gates, I guess, because it was open during the day. And they went to the red light district and found the house of a prostitute. Why did they do that? It wasn't that they were going to prostitutes. These are godly men, remember? It's less suspicious. I mean, men came and went, it would seem, so, I mean, a couple more guys won't make any odds, you know, so that was what their plan was. So they head off towards this place called Rahab's house. They meet Rahab there. The king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent a message to Rahab. How did they find out? Word gets out, doesn't it? You can't hide anything, you know, brothers and sisters. Anyway, word got out, and somehow they found out that there were some spies had entered the city. And the king is going to send a message. But it's a test. I mean, God allowed it. Remember, God's in charge. Yeah? God allowed them to find out, because it's a test for Rahab as well. How is she going to respond to this situation? So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab. Bring out the men who have come to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land. So they want her to turn them in. That's their demand. And so she's got a choice. Right at that moment, she's got a choice. What's she got to do? Turn them in? Or protect them? That's what she's going to do, but she's got a choice. As believers, we have choices. They're real choices. And the guards turn up, I assume it's quite late on, so they turn up and they say, where are they? Tell us, and what are they going to do? What would they do with them, do you think?
They kill her.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She already knows the danger they're in. And so she's covered them over up on the roof. So she's already thinking ahead, isn't she?
Yeah.
Clever. You get to like Rahab as we go along. Amazing lady. She said to these soldiers, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, the men left. Oh, I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them." Well, that's a bit of a tale. Right, now, was it true she didn't know where they'd come from? Well, it was true to start with, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Now, what about the time they left? Well, she's telling a bit of a porky there. It's a bit of a tale. Let me just ask you this. What would you have done in that situation? You see, God doesn't condone us telling lies. I'm quite sure that's the case. But in this situation, this is a life and death issue, isn't it?
Yeah.
Let me give you an example. One of my teachers at the Bible College set before us as a question to think about. You're walking down the street, and at the bottom of the street, there's a junction. It goes right or left at the bottom of the street. And as you're walking down the street, a lady comes rushing by you, and she turns around to look at you, and you see she's terrified. She really is, and she just runs further ahead and goes down the right of the street at the bottom. A few minutes later, along comes a guy. He really looks angry. He's got a machete in his hand. He's really, really angry looking, and he stops and he says to you, after a few expletives, you know, and all of those things, the question essentially is, which way did she go? What would you say?
Left.
You'd say left.
Yeah.
I hope you'd say left.
Yeah.
It's a life and death issue. That's what it was about there. Let me just tell you two more examples of this. I'm not condoning lying. All I'm just saying is that sometimes it seems that it might be the lesser of two evils. But Brother Andrew, have you ever heard of Brother Andrew?
Yeah.
God's
yeah.
smuggler.
Yeah.
He always said, "I will never tell a lie at the crossing posts where I am, when I'm taking the Bibles from the west to the east." He said, "I'll never tell a lie," he says, "but that doesn't mean to say I have to tell them everything."
No.
Yeah? And he's biblical in that account, because let me take you to Samuel. You remember, or maybe you won't remember him, Samuel the prophet?
Yeah.
Yeah. Samuel the prophet, he had anointed King Saul as king. And after many years, Saul had turned back on the promises that he'd made to God. Saul was turning into a dictator. And he was nasty, being nasty. And the Lord said to Samuel, "I finish with Saul, I finish with him. I'm going to anoint another king. Or you go and anoint another king." And Samuel said, "If Saul hears about this, yeah, he'll kill me." And the Lord said to Samuel, what did he say? "Go to the town where Jesse lives with his family and say you're going to offer a sacrifice." Well, he was going to offer a sacrifice. That's all Saul needed to know. The fact that he was going to anoint David as king, well, Samuel didn't know that at the time, but the Lord showed him. But, yeah, you don't need to tell him everything. That's the thing. Anyway, there she is. She's told a bit of the porky there. I don't know where they are. They left. If you won't leave now, you could find them quick. Right, so, but she had taken them up onto the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof. Well, why's she got flax on the roof, would you guess? I mean, just an interesting technical point. What's the flax for? To make linen. She obviously could make clothes and things from that as well, so maybe she used it as a way of making some money as well. But she's got this flax drying out on the roof. And so, up on the roof, and the other thing is important is, in Jericho, as in many cities in the Middle East, and towns and houses, they've got flat roofs. Useful. They're up on the roof, and I wonder how high their roof was. Could it be seen from elsewhere? It's getting dark now, but, you know, I don't know. But she makes sure they can't be seen. She covers them with flax. So that's them. And interestingly, what is it that these guys are doing? They're trusting her. They got her, but they're trusting her. So she covers them over. Right. So the men, that's the guards, set out in pursuit of the spies on the roads that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. So nobody's getting in or out. Yeah, so as soon as they're out, the guards, Everything's shut down. So they assume that the spies are heading back to their camp. That's going down to the Jordan, cross the river, and you're into the camp of the Israelites again. That's the assume where they're heading for, right? And of course the city gates locked. I wonder if they thought maybe they're still here. Don't know. That's why they locked the gates, maybe. I don't know. But anyway, that's where they're heading for. They're heading down towards the river. That's where they're going. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went upon the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. So she says, I know that the Lord has given this land to you. She believes more than the Israelites did 40 years ago, doesn't she? Anyway, how did she find out they were Israelite spies?
The way they dressed,
possibly. There's another little thing that's important. These men didn't come for prostitute business. She thought, what's odd about you guys? And they obviously told her what was the situation. And she knew they were Israelites. Then she tells them, I know that the Lord, so she knew about the Lord, didn't she? She'd heard about him. And they say, great fear of you has fallen on us. The whole population is frightened of these Israelites. Quite amazing, isn't it? Right. But were they afraid of God, or were they afraid of the consequences? They were afraid of the consequences. What about Rahab? Who's she afraid of? What's she afraid of? Well, consequences, yes, but there's the fear of God in her. She's come to recognize the Lord. That's the God of Israel, of course. And she realizes that she's having to deal with a different God than what they were used to. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. Isn't it interesting how word gets around? 40 years ago, and they still remember that God got the Israelites out of Egypt. And also they've obviously heard of what happened to the kingdoms on the other side of the Jordan as well, of Og and Sihon. And she acknowledges that the Lord's hand was in it. We've heard how the Lord dried up the waters, because this is something that man could not do, of course. So she's come to believe in this God that's called the God of Israel. And when we heard of it, our hearts melted and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. She's got it! This God that she's come to believe in, this God of Israel, their God, is the big one. You see, many of the nations, as you read in the Bibles, many of the nations, their view of God was that the God that they worshipped was a local deity. God of the hills, or God of the valleys, or God of the cities, or God of the outside. You know, local gods. And they still do them these days, don't they? There are some of these who believe in their various gods and whatnot. Yeah. But she came to realize that the God of Israel is the God of all. He's God of the heavens and God of the earth below. Right. So she's really got an understanding, as limited as it is, of who God is. Amazing, eh? Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I've shown kindness to you. Let's do a deal. Well, that's fair enough, isn't it? Yeah. But she says to them, I want you to make a binding promise. You're going to swear to me by the Lord. Right? So there won't be any going back on it. You swear to me by the Lord, and she's actually not asking just for herself. Did you notice that?
Yes, perfect.
It's for her family. She's pleading for others as a return for the favour. Well, that's very generous of her, isn't it? She's not as selfish as you thought she was, is she? Right, so she's pleading for others. And then she says, give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Well, that multiplied fairly quickly, didn't it? Yeah? Get the tribe in. Yes. Hope she's got a big house. Yeah, but give me a sure sign. So what sign does she want? She wants some sort of guarantee that they're going to be safe. That's what she's after. Right. She's a wise girl, isn't she?
Yeah. Hmm? Get the contract.
Get the contract, yes. Get it signed. They say, "Our lives for your lives," the men assured her. "If you don't tell what we're doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land." That's lovely. Yes. I like that. "You treat you kindly and faithfully." They'll deal with her kindly, but faithfully means they'll keep their promise. Yeah. And there's one condition. It's, we'll do what you say, if. What's the if?
Don't tell.
Don't tell anybody what we're up to. Right? So, they are quite sure what's going to happen. Right? Not like the previous spies. They know they're going to come. There's the previous spies, and we're not going. So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. So the gate's locked, so they can't get out that way. So the next thing is out the window. It's a bit of a long drop, mind you.
They're a runner.
Right? I put this in, and this is how God works, brothers and sisters, you'll find this. God is in a God of the detail. Mm-hmm. How come that her house happened to be one that was built on the city wall? Yeah? I mean, there were lots of houses in Jericho. They could have gone to any number of houses, and yet this house, Rahab's house, is on the city wall. Isn't that amazing? What a coincidence!
Mm-hmm.
Well, there you are. But the other thing is, it's a very strong walled city. That's what the guys would have discovered. This city, if you know anything of the history of Jericho, this city had been around for a good possible 1,000 years before the time that they turn up. This stood the test of time. It's a strong city, but you know how that happens later on, but we won't do that today. So, on the outside wall, she lets them down through the window by a rope. Now, before they're down by the rope, now she had said to them, "Go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until they return, and then go on your way." So she's giving them advice. She's a strategic lady, this lady, you know. She gives them very good advice, because they're going in the direction that it wouldn't be expected they'd go in. So they wouldn't look for them there. So go upwards, not downwards, and sit there for 3 days, and then by the time they've given up, you'll be able free to go back to the camp. Right? So her advice is, don't go back as fast as you can, sit it down, be patient. Very good. Well done, Rahab. Mm-hmm. The men said this to her, "This oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless, when we enter the land, you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down." So that's the sign. You've got to use this scarlet cord that you're letting us down by, leave it in the window. Right? If you don't do that, well, no guarantees. And then, "It's only your house, outside is death," he says, "and unless you have brought your father and mother and your brothers and all your family into your house." So they've got to be in the house when they arrive. "If anyone goes outside your house into the street, his blood will be on his own head. We will not be responsible." So there's two conditions. The rope, and you've got to be inside. Stay inside, that's safe. Outside, you've had it. "And it's only your house. Inside is our responsibility." And they say this, "As for anyone who is in the house with you, his blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on him. But if you tell what we're doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear." "Agreed," she replied. "Let it be as you say." So they make the conditions and they reiterate, Stumm's the word. That's right. Right? "We take responsibility for all those inside if there's no talk." So she agrees to their terms. Has she got any choice?
No,
not on this one. Well, she has, but it's a no-brainer, isn't it, really? Yeah. So, "I agree," she says. So she sent them away and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. How soon do you think she did that?
Straight away.
I think it was straight away, yes. And do you think she made sure every day it was still there? Yes, I think she did that as well. It's not going to be long, but it's got to make sure it stays there. Question, would a scarlet cord hanging out a window raise suspicions?
No.
I don't know. is the answer. But I've heard it said, this is one possibility, that the area of Jericho where the wall that she was in was not one of the frequented parts on the main road. So you wouldn't see it from the main road. Possible, I don't know. But anyway, obviously it did raise suspicions because it happened that way. Or, if it was obvious, God stopped them seeing it. When they left, they went into the hills and stayed there 3 days, did as they told, wise men, until the pursuers had searched all along the road and returned without finding. Then the two men started back. So the plan worked, didn't it? Very good. They went down out of the hills, forded the river, and came to Joshua son of Nun, and told him everything that had happened to them. They said to Joshua, "The Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us." Well, that's a different report to the last one, isn't it?
Yeah.
Good lads, well done. So they get back to the camp with the good news. What news did they tell them? Well, I suspect they probably said, you know, well, the roads are fine, but that city is jolly strong. How are we going to get in there? I do not know. Possibly that was part. So, did their mission fail? No. No, they found out what they needed to find out, but there's something else, of course. Why did God get Rahab involved in all of this? You see, Rahab had come to believe that the God of Israel, the Lord, was the creator of the heavens and the earth. Yeah, she came to believe in God. How much she knew, we don't know, but she got that. She came to believe in God. So, did God notice that?
Yeah.
Of course he did. God sees people when they put their trust in him, wherever they are. Middle of nowhere. And, I mean, Jericho is the middle of nowhere at the moment. So, how is she going to escape from the city that is doomed to destruction? She knows it. How is she going to get out safely with her family? God will make a way.
Yeah.
That's the point. God will make a way. That's why the spies went to spy out the land. But why did God send the spies? To get Rahab.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. And it's described in the rest of the New Testament as an example of faith. What Rahab did is given as an example of faith. In Hebrews 11:31 it says, "By faith the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient." So when it says welcomed, it means the fact that she took them in, she protected them, and watched over them while they were in the city. Yeah. So, by faith she did that. She was trusting that God would do something. And then in James chapter 2, she's mentioned as well in verse 25. "In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction?" Now, what James is talking about is that your faith, if it's real faith, shows itself in actions. And so he's saying is, Rahab believed, yes, but how do you know Rahab believed? We know what she did, and that proves she was a believer. She gave lodging to the spies, and hid them, so she protected them and sent them off in a different direction. That was counted as faith on her part, believing that God was there to help, right? So, she is an example of faith. Ladies, are you going to follow an example of faith?
Amen.
Are you lads going to follow an example of faith? I hope so.
Amen.
Right. Next thing is, why did God involve Rahab? There's hope for rejects. I mean, if you'd done a city poll in Jericho and said, who's the top of the list of the favourite? Where would Rahab stand out?
Bottom.
Absolute bottom.
Yeah.
Yes. But if you'd read God's list, you'd have found that she was rather at the top, wasn't she? Yeah. And so, there's hope for rejects. For all of us, whatever background you've come from, it really doesn't matter, does it? And we read in Matthew 11, talking, Jesus saying, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, he's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her deeds." That's Jesus' words. He's saying this. They, talking about John the Baptist, they say, oh, he's a bit of an oddball, he's John the Baptist. And Jesus, he's the exact opposite. He just wines and dines with everybody. He'll even go and eat with sinners and tax collectors. I mean, you can't get lower than that, can you? Isn't that wonderful that Jesus is a friend of sinners? I'm so glad. Yes. So there's hope for rejects, that's the point. And then another very important thing about Rahab being involved in this is we come to the ancestry of the Lord Jesus. If you read Matthew's Gospel, it opens with a long list of names. And hopefully today you've got a little bit more detail about one of the names that's there. We read in chapter 1 verse 5, Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse. So, Salmon was the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. So, Salmon married Rahab. We don't know. This is a speculation by my wife, but I think it's a good one. Do you think Salmon was one of the spies? Because when he spotted Rahab, he thought, wow, I think we'll marry this one. Yeah, I'm guessing, I mean, it's a nice thought, isn't it? Yeah? Anyway, Salmon did marry Rahab, and they had a child called Boaz, and you can read about him in the book of Ruth. And in the book of Ruth, you read about Obed, who they had, and then you read later on, Obed became the father of Jesse. And who is Jesse the father of?
David,
the king. And who is David the ancestor of?
Jesus.
So, in the line of the Messiah, Rahab has a very important part to play. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. Wonderful. So, God knew that, you know. I mean, Joshua didn't. No idea at all. But the Lord knew. And then, lastly on this one, there's no hope without the rope. I made that up. Is that good, eh? Well, maybe not. But anyway, there's no hope without the rope. If she hadn't put the rope out, they'd have been lost.
Yeah.
It was just, and why was it a scarlet rope? Red colour, it could be seen.
Yeah.
That's good answer, yeah. It could be seen. But it's an Exodus reminder to me, at least. There are two things that are absolutely essential about her family being saved and the Jews being saved when they were in Egypt. They had to have some sign that was outside, and it was red. It was blood over the door for the Israelites in Egypt. She has to have a sign outside, and it's the cord hanging out the window. But everybody who was to be protected by the cord hanging out the window or the blood over the door had to be inside the building.
Yeah.
If you went outside the building in Egypt, you'd meet the angel of death. Right, so that's the symbolism, I think, of the two things. And of course that's picked up in the New Testament, which we will be sharing together in a moment in the communion. We read in 1 Corinthians 5 verse 7, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. There's no hope without the rope. Let's apply it into the New Testament time. What does your hope rest in now? It's the blood of Jesus. It's the blood of Jesus. Yes. You've got to have the blood of Jesus outside your house, on your house. Yeah, and if that's there, then you're protected. That's the amazing thing. So, dear Rahab, what do you think about it? Amazing, eh? And it just shows it doesn't matter how bad your background is and what your origins are. I mean, she is from a pagan, sinful background. You can't get worse than that, can you? Well, sin, whatever colour it comes under, yeah? And from that background, God took her out, called all of this in order to get Rahab to be part of the story. And he's done that for you and me. If you put your trust in Jesus, you've got the blood of Jesus on you, yeah, then you're part of the story. It may not be as dramatic as Rahab's, but it's still an important bit of the story. God knows all the details. Praise his wonderful name. So let's just pray, shall we? We're going to sing a song, and then we'll share bread and wine together, reminding us that our Passover lamb, our Lord Jesus, has been slain for us. Lord God, we thank you for your knowledge, your wisdom. Lord, that Rahab discovered and believed that you are the Lord of heaven and earth, creator of all things, sustainer of life, Lord. And we bless you, Lord, that your heart responds to faith. People that put their trust in you and live it out, we thank you for Rahab. We thank you she was part of the story, and as a result of her faithfulness, Lord, we have the rest of the history of the Bible. Lord, it's quite amazing. We bless you, Lord, that you can take what seem like such little things and make them to be such an important piece of the whole story. Lord, thank you for what you've done in our lives. Lord, we offer ourselves to you. Help us to be faithful to you, to trust you and honour you with our lives, Lord. And as a result, Lord, play what part we are meant to be in the story of salvation and of the kingdom of God. Bless us and help us, we pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.